Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Malka Bat Allegra, Shifra Bat Sara, Shlomo Ben Sara, and Dorit Bat Sara, and to elevating the souls of Daniel Nankin, Allegra Bat Rachel, Lunita Adler, Helen Friedman, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Pesach Sev Ben Chaba, Harab Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Barry Hoffman, Dennis Shor, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mitman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. The development of a vaccine that is more than 90% effective against the coronavirus is an incredible, unprecedented achievement in medical science. 100 years ago, it was unthinkable that we would even have vaccines of this nature. It was unthinkable. Vaccines are only a part of more modern history. 100 years, 200 years is not... is a drop in the bucket compared to history as a whole. And then in modern history, when vaccines were developed 50 years ago, 60 years, 70 years, or 80 years ago, when we entered into a period in which there was the development of vaccines, it took many years. It took many clinical trials and studies to develop a vaccine in less than a year. Is an astounding achievement, a miraculous achievement, really. And it shows that God has given human beings incredible ability to achieve incredible things, to accomplish unbelievable things that were unthinkable, that seem impossible, when the human mind and the human spirit is determined to achieve something, especially if it's something good. That's what all of this proves. You know, just to give you an example of other examples in history, we could have achieved cures, for instance, for cancer, heart disease, strokes, Alzheimer's, diabetes, all the terrible disease, blindness, deafness, crippled people who are unable to walk. All types of incredible things could have been achieved, and we are, and in fact, making progress in all of these areas. But complete cures could have been achieved. There could have been a complete cure to blocking of the arteries and all, and the aging process. Even the aging process could be cured eventually, where the thing that makes cells age could be reversed, so the cells wouldn't age. People possibly could live hundreds of years. All these things are medically possible if there is a determined effort and a determined will and massive free market competition to achieve that goal. If there's massive free market competition to achieve a goal and a huge determined effort, it's amazing what human beings can create, what the incredible talent that God has given human beings. And all of it comes from God. All of it comes from Hashem, from God, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu means the Holy One, blessed be He, which is how Hebrew-speaking Torah Jews refer to God, HaKadosh, when they're not praying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Give you some other examples of what has been achieved, just in case you have any doubts, or just in case you think that, well, okay, with the COVID virus, they did it, but you can't do it in other areas. AIDS. You remember the AIDS crisis that was overtaking Africa and was overtaking the homosexual population in the United States? A disgraceful effort was made. Obsessive, disgraceful effort and tens of billions of dollars invested to find a cure for AIDS at the expense of other diseases. Heart disease and cancer and diabetes and all these other very serious diseases that affect... that infect the vast majority of the population, almost all the population, in one way or another. Those diseases and the effort to cure those diseases, was all set aside. And this massive push to find a cure just for AIDS was started because of pressure from sodomite organizations and sodomite groups, who represent only a small minority of the population in Western countries. And of course, because this was happening also in Africa, George W. Bush and other, you know, the phony right and the left, there's no real difference in the end. They're all, the establishment is dreck. They're all the same. We can't let all the black Africans die. What would the world be like if the black African population was kept down? The AIDS crisis was going to keep the black population down. Now black Africa is the one part of the world where the population is still exploding at an incredible rate. There are about 1 billion people in black Africa. Now they're going to be 3 billion, God forbid, by the end of the century, unless something's done to control that population. But AIDS was going to keep all of that under control. And no, we had to find a cure for, because after all, you can't let black Africans die because they contribute so much to civilization and to society, right? And you can't let the homosexual deviants who are destroying society culturally and morally, you can't let them die. So instead of finding cures for cancer and heart disease and strokes and diabetes and blindness and the deaf and people who lose their hearing, people who lose their sight, people who lose the ability to walk, instead of finding cures for these things, which are diseases that are worthy of a massive investment, all the investment and everything else was put into AIDS. So it shows you that even evil, twisted things, God gave us the talent and the ability to do things, which this was twisted. This was twisted morality, that the human race frantically wanted to find a cure for this because of pressure from these groups. But if now you have people who are living 30 years with AIDS because they have what they call a cocktail of medicines that are given to people with AIDS that enable them to live 30 years. People 30 years ago had AIDS, 30, 40 years ago, and they're still alive. When AIDS first started in the 1980s, when we first became aware of it, it probably existed before then. It did exist before then. But in the 1980s, when we first became really aware of the AIDS disease, it was an automatic death sentence. When somebody got sick with AIDS, they would die automatically. There was no way out. Everybody with AIDS would die in the end. And it was would die within a short time after they got sick from AIDS. That doesn't happen anymore. Now they live 30, 40 years. What if a massive effort was made? Just as we had... And the AIDS, by the way, what was done with AIDS... was nothing compared to what was done with the coronavirus. The coronavirus, which was a worthy project to find a cure, to find a vaccine for the coronavirus, that was actually a worthy project because it was affecting all of humanity and destroying the economies of the world. But what if, just as was done with the COVID vaccine, if a massive effort was made in a similar way to find a cure for cancer, to find a cure for heart disease, to find a cure for clogging of the arteries, strokes, things that kill tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people. What if a massive medical effort was made to find cures for all of these problems that afflict humanity? Can you imagine the progress that could be made? If it was a massive effort, just like we did with COVID, with a massive effort and a huge investment by society, by companies, by governments, everybody to find a cure, to find cures for these things. You don't think tremendous medical progress would be made? Of course there would be. Of course there would be. Even without the massive medical investment and massive effort that really is needed. Even without that, we see with cancer, for instance, that immunotherapies are being developed that enable the immune system in the body to naturally fight cancerous cells. You see glimmers of hope, but in the meantime, huge numbers of people are going to die. Huge numbers of people are going to die because it's taking decades and decades because there isn't this determined effort. But we, the Kahanish Jews, always said that God gave human beings the ability to achieve incredible things, and that when it comes to things like these terrible diseases and things that afflict humanity, we have the ability to extend human life. To extend human life for a very long time. We have that capability if we only were willing to invest the time and the effort and the energy and the resources that are needed in order to do it. We always could have done it. And let's say we did it in the short term, of course, it would be expensive. But in the long term, look at the benefits. Look at the benefits of a society without, of a world without cancer, of a world without heart disease, of a world without strokes, or where we at least knew how to deal with strokes very effectively, of a world without diabetes, of a world without blindness or deafness, of a world where we could take the aging cells of people, old people like me, senior citizens like me, I'm 64 years old, and we could take 64-year-olds and rejuvenate the cells and keep them young so that they could live, you could live hundreds of years, theoretically. Who knows how long we can extend life? I don't know, by the way, if it's possible to enable people in this situation to live hundreds. I don't know. I honestly don't know the answer. I don't think scientists or doctors really know the answer. But theoretically, I think it's you never know how long we can extend human life if we ended and found a cure for the aging process of cells, and if we found an end to blocking of the arteries and all these other things that are the main thing that eventually kills you, in most cases kills people. You know, the effects could be enormous. And what would be the impact on society if we lived in a world like that? So we always, in JTF, we always urged that there be a crash effort, a crash program, to find cures for all these diseases. Not for AIDS. First of all, AIDS has gotten so much money they don't deserve a single penny. They've received such favoritism and so much money, they deserve not a single penny now, after all the favoritism they got. They got much too much. All the effort should be put into diseases that are not of special categories of people like sodomites. The curing of diseases should be for diseases that affect society as a whole, like cancer, heart disease, strokes, diabetes. Even though, I mean, you can argue that these diseases are also affected by human behavior. They are affected by human behavior. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt, in my mind at least, that diet has a big effect. If you eat healthy foods, you're going to be healthier and you're going to live longer. I believe that, in most cases. Of course, genetics plays a big role. There are people who don't eat healthy and live till 100 because they have very good genes. They're very rare cases. Those are rare cases. To have someone who doesn't eat healthy and doesn't live healthy and lives till 100 is very rare, very unusual. Okay, the odds of you being able to do that are overwhelmingly against you. But the possibility of you extending your life and living much longer if you eat healthy and if you exercise and if you don't aggravate yourself and do the type of things that give you high blood pressure and all types of other problems. If you do those things, I think that you can extend your life. I think that you can live longer. In any event, we always push that because we love good human beings, we love righteous human beings, and we want righteous Jews and righteous Gentiles to live and to be disease-free and not to suffer. We want a world without suffering for the righteous. For the wicked, by the way, we're not concerned about what happens to the wicked. The wicked are evil enemies, and we're not worried about them. We have mercy toward the merciful. We have no mercy toward the cruel. If you are merciful toward the cruel, the rabbis teach us, in the end, you will be cruel toward the merciful. And I think that we see that people who are merciful, for instance, Black Lives Matter and support the Arabs and support all these cruel, evil people, in the end, they're cruel toward the good people. If you're going to be kind toward the evil people, in the end, you're going to be cruel to the good people. That's what inevitably will happen. And vice versa. If you're kind to the kind people and you have morals and you're good to good people, and you don't show mercy toward those who deserve no mercy, That's the proper moral way. Christianity completely distorted that and said, love your enemy and turn the other cheek. And basically, Christianity basically exalted evil people and said, evil people just have to say, oh, forgive me, and you're all forgiven. Adolf Hitler, you machshmo v'zichro, after murdering 6 million innocent Jews, after committing the worst crime in human history, he could have just said, forgive me, and he would have been forgiven, and everything would have been fine. That's Christianity. That's a religion that distorts all morals and all decency. In Judaism, that's not true. Despite the fact that now we have Jews, including so-called rabbis, who teach us that no matter what, you can do tshuva and you can be forgiven. That's not true. You can't be forgiven no matter what. Okay? When the Jews sent spies into the land of Egypt and came back and didn't want to go to the land and were saying and didn't want to go to the land of Egypt and committed a sin and said they wanted to go back to and didn't want to go to the land of Israel when they sent spies to the land of Israel, when the Jews got out of the land of Egypt and sent spies to the land of Israel is what I meant to say. It's Chet HaMeraglim, it's called Chet HaMeraglim, which means the sin of the spies. And they came back and they reported that we can't win and they're giants in the land and they look at us like grasshoppers and we can never defeat them and all these other things, you know. You can never beat them. There's no military solution to the problem of Islamic terrorism. Yeah, and so on. Okay, these people, those types of people, when they came back and did that evil and then they repented. They repented for it after that. They wanted to go and fight and said no. They said, 'cause when God said, oh yeah, okay, you're not going to the land of Israel. You're going to die here in the desert. That's going to be your punishment. You don't want to go to the land of Israel? I'm not going to let you go to the land of Israel. You're going to spend 40 years in the desert and wander 40 years in the desert until this generation dies off. Then they repented. They repented. But God didn't forgive them. God still punished, gave them the punishment, made them die in the desert. Made them wander in the desert for 40 years and die. They were not forgiven. They were not forgiven. They still had to get the punishment for what they did. And the same thing is true over and over again. We see that in the Bible. That true Judaism says that there are things that you do where you cross a certain line, and even if you're sorry afterwards, it's too late sometimes to completely erase the consequences. You should always be sorry if you do wrong. You should always regret. You should always try to correct yourself. Yes, that you should always try to do, always. As much as possible, you want to mitigate whatever punishment may be coming to you, but the punishment is coming if you did something really, really bad. The punishment is coming. It's not going to be forgotten and forgiven as if it never happened. That's just not going to go. Okay? That would be a God that would say that murderers and rapists and monsters and Hitlers and Stalins and beasts can just be forgiven by saying, oh, forgive me, Jesus. A God like that would be a monster. That's not a God, that's a monster who would do something like that. Because that's a God that has no mercy. A God who has mercy on Hitler, God forbid, has no mercy on his 6 million Jewish victims, or on the millions of others who died because of his bestial crimes. So no, you can't automatically be forgiven no matter what. It doesn't work that way. So, but in any event, we can achieve incredible things. You remember, those of you who have been following JTF for many, many years, you might recall that for many, many years we've been saying that the United States can become energy independent. I remember writing articles about this for the Jewish Press, that hideous newspaper that used to be a good newspaper when Rabbi Meir Kahana, blessed memory, was alive, because he had a column there. But after he died, the newspaper went downhill and became a complete rag, an establishment rag, and now it's a disgusting piece of garbage and nobody reads it anymore. But anyway, I used to write columns for the Jewish Press when they had a very large readership, and I was just a teenager, and I was writing columns already about energy independence in the 1970s. You know how many people told me how unrealistic, how ridiculous that is, that the United States can never become truly energy independent, that's something that can never happen, that's completely unrealistic. You know how many experts said that America can, all the experts said America can never be truly energy independent, that's just not realistic. America is not only energy independent, America is a net exporter of oil today. It did happen. We said it could happen in the 1970s when everyone said that's impossible. That's just impossible. And this was without the crash program for energy independence that we advocated in the 70s. If there had been a crash program for independence, energy independence would have come much sooner. And why did we push, why were we speaking so much about energy independence, and why was this such an important issue to us? It was an important issue to us because the Arab Muslim Nazis who want to destroy Israel and destroy the Western world were getting trillions of petrodollars because of this artificial Western dependence on Arab oil and on Muslim oil. Muslim oil-producing countries were receiving, because they never earned anything, they don't deserve it, they didn't deserve a penny, but they were receiving huge amounts of money for their oil, when the United States was always capable of ending that dependence. But the United States was controlled by energy companies, by the oil companies and energy companies, who made more money by making America slavishly dependent artificially on Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and all these other countries. The United States became dependent because these giant corporations earned more money dealing with dictatorships in the Middle East than having a situation where oil was produced in the United States. Because if you produce oil in the United States, in America, where there's at least somewhat of a free market of economy still, you have competition, you have certain laws and rules. In a dictatorship, if you're the big guy, if you're the big company in a dictatorship like Saudi Arabia or Iran, all you have to do is use bakshish, is bribe the dictators and bribe the officials, and you're the one that controls all the oil fields, and there is no competition. Oh, and there is no competition. You don't have to worry about anything. You control everything. All you got to do is bribe everybody, and you're in complete control. You have a complete monopoly. So these big corporations, these corporate monopolies, like Exxon and Mobil and all of these giant oil corporations, they moved to take advantage of this. They wanted us dependent on foreign oil. And the other big corporate giants in America wanted us dependent on foreign oil because the other big corporate giants wanted the Arabs and the Muslims to get massive amounts of money so that they could sell them products in a monopoly economy atmosphere. General Motors and General Electric and all these other companies and everything. They wanted a situation like this. They prefer, just like today, the criminals of Facebook and Google and YouTube. Google, YouTube owned by Google, is owned by Google. All these other big tech and the big corporations, they like dealing with communist China. They like dealing with Russia. They like dealing with countries where they have complete control. If they get a favorable wink from the dictatorship, they have complete control over the market in those countries. They don't want a situation like the United States where there's the potential for competition eventually, or the potential where their companies could be broken up under antitrust laws. They don't want that. They should be broken up. They're criminals, these beasts. Yimach shmam v'zichram. May their names and memories be obliterated. May Hashem curse and destroy Mark Zuckerberg, pooh, and all the other self-hating Judenrat filth, all the filth and sewage that run companies, these Nazi companies like Facebook and Google and Twitter. They're subhuman filth. But of course, they prefer monopoly control, and you get that in a dictatorship. But we always said that you could have a situation where there would be a much better environment. And we could have energy independence, and it'd be a much better environment on every front, in every economic area, if true independence was pursued economically and socially and otherwise by the United States and by other countries. But we were told that was impossible. Even so-called conservatives, the Reagan administration, gave up on the idea of energy independence. They gave up on the idea. They didn't do anything to pursue energy independence, the Reagan administration. They were the so-called conservatives. Rush Limbaugh always defended big oil. So, not just the left, but the phony right. All of them, everybody disagreed with us on this issue. Everybody. You know, one of the great historic examples was even when a very evil person like John F. Kennedy, who was an evil person, all the Kennedys are evil, they're the scum of the earth. But even when JFK said that the United States had a goal of putting a man on the moon by the end of the 1960s, he set that as the goal, and that seemed like wasn't an easy thing to achieve. But he said by the end of the 1960s, the United States was determined to put a man on the moon. And by July 1969, the United States did put a man on the moon. When you set a goal, and when you really pursue that goal in a determined way, great things can be achieved. That doesn't mean, of course, that under certain circumstances you can set goals that are unrealistic. Of course that's possible. But we're talking about things here that would be incredibly beneficial to the world, and that are achievable. That are achievable. And the COVID vaccine proves that. And there's even a greater cure. There's even a greater cure for all of these diseases and for all the problems that afflict the world. Hashem, God, He can cure all of this for us and has promised to do so. If we do what He commands us to do. And when I say we, I'm talking about, here I'm really addressing the Jewish people. If Jews would do what God commands them to do, and there was a Jewish state that did what God commanded, HaGeulah HaShlema, the final redemption, would come to the world. There would be a whole new world. And God would create a situation where we'd have a different world. God promises us. Now, do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe that there is a being, a supreme being, who created the world, who rules over everything, and who has absolute power and who could do anything? Do you really believe that? Think about it. Do you really believe that? Do you believe, for instance, when Judaism promises us that the day will come when there'll be an end to death? Do you believe that? It's hard for people who don't have little faith to believe that, because they're so used to seeing death. It goes against everything they've seen in the world and everything we've seen thus far in this world. It goes against everything, so it's hard for us to accept it if we don't have faith and if we don't believe. But if you really believe in God, you know that God can do that if He wishes. God can create a situation where people live forever. God can create a situation where there is, as Judaism promises, that there will be techiyat ha-mitim. Techiyat ha-mitim means resurrection of the dead. Dead people. People who are dead in the grave for hundreds of years, thousands of years, are going to come out of the grave and are going to live again. That's what Judaism promises. If you're a true believing Jew, you're required to believe that. Harambam, Maimonides says, it's one of the 13 principles of our faith. If you don't believe it, then you're a kofer, you're someone who denies the entire Jewish faith, and you won't have a place in the world to come. That's what Harambam says. We are required to believe that there's going to be resurrection of the dead, that the dead are going to live again. The same God that can take a little seed, if I can describe it as that, little cells, and turn them into human beings when a baby is created. The same God that can do that. And out of little cells, create bones and eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a brain that can think and all the other functions we have in the human body that are so incredibly amazing. And most of all, a soul that has free will and that can decide between good and evil. And that can, we are the only creatures in the universe that can comprehend the concept of God. The mightiest and most powerful animals, the whales and the sea and the elephants and lions and tigers, they can't understand the concept of God. We are the only creatures that have the ability and the intelligence to understand that there's a creator, that there's life and death, and to understand these concepts. And so God wants... He wants to do good for us, but He wants us to earn that good. He doesn't want to do it with a free ticket. Here you go, like beggars. I'm just giving you something for nothing, like some Schwarzer getting welfare. He doesn't want us to be like Schwarzers getting welfare. He wants us to earn through good deeds, through keeping his mitzvot, his commandments. He wants us to earn our way into ha'olam haba, into the next world, into the world of eternal life. But if you really believe in Judaism, if you really believe in what the Bible says and what the Torah says, and what Torah she'be'al peh and Torah she'bichtav, the written Torah and the oral Torah, if you believe, really believe in it, if you believe in Judaism, Judaism says there's going to be eternal life. There's going to be an end to death. The Jews are the most optimistic people, and Judaism is the most optimistic religion in the world. Judaism believes we can defeat death. We can defeat death. Now here I'm not speaking about scientists and investments and finding a COVID cure, which are natural ways that human beings should work, to which it, I mean, we should do everything in our natural power to make this a better world. Those things are necessary. But here I'm speaking about God intervening in a supernatural and a miraculous way to achieve these things. If God wants to, he can easily do it. Easily do it. And someday he will. And someday he will, and we're required to believe that he will. Do you really believe that? If you're supposed, if you're a Jew and you believe in Judaism, you're supposed to believe that. Think about whether or not you really believe that. Because you're supposed to. And if you don't, you really should start studying what Judaism teaches and says. Start understanding it and start understanding why it's necessary to believe that and why it's necessary for us to have that type of emunah, that type of faith, that will eventually come to pass. Well, not only that, we're supposed to believe be'emunah shlema, Harambam teaches us. Be'emunah shlema, Harambam is Maimonides. Be'emunah shlema means with absolute belief, with absolute faith, be absolutely certain. We're supposed to be absolutely certain that yes, there's going to be eternal life someday. And yes, there's going to be techiyat ha'metim, there's going to be resurrection of the dead. Those things will happen. There is a machloket, a disagreement about whether that will happen in this world. Will people live forever in this world? As most of the commentators, most of the Jewish commentators, most of Chazal, most of the Jewish commentators and Torah sages believe that it will be in this world. But it'll either be in this world, or Harambam believes that no, it'll have to be in the spiritual world, because Harambam believes that material things cannot go on forever, that physical material things can't go on forever, that it's impossible in this world, in the physical world, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen in the spirit. There's going to be a spiritual world eventually where it will happen. But whatever. Whether it's a spiritual world or a physical world, I don't know the answer to that. I am too small and too ignorant a person to start deciding between Harambam and Haramban, between these giants, these Torah giants. I mean, I'm not even a molecule compared to these Torah giants. So I can't start deciding which one is right and which one is wrong. But none of them disagree on the fact, they all agree on the fact that there is no question that eternal life will come, whether it's in the spiritual world or in the physical world. It will come. There's no question that that will happen. That will come to pass. And so, what we try to do here is bring these truths to the Jewish people, because, and to righteous Gentiles when we do our English language programs. Most of our campaign is in Hebrew. I was just looking over our Hebrew videos, and just on the 7 latest videos where we're advertising, we already have over 700,000 views. Over 700,000 views on our latest videos. Baruch Hashem, thank God. And we get, right now, the average we're getting right now, which isn't even that big, because compared to when there's a political campaign, we step up our advertising in a political campaign. When they have Knesset elections in Israel and a political campaign. But when we do our advertising in Israel, all of our advertising, all of our money, all of our budget goes to Israel, goes to reaching Israeli Jews. But even now, which is the non-political season, where we have a lower level of advertising than normally during the political season, but even now, we, at the rate we have now, over a half a million views on our videos on an annual basis. With the rate we have now. But if you count when the elections come in and when there are very decisive political issues that have to come to pass, which might be happening very quickly in Israel now, that can easily go over 1 million views. So if it's 500,000 Israelis or 1 million Israelis see our videos telling the truth, in a country of 6 million Jews, Israel's a country of 6 million Jews, that's a very high percentage of the population that we're trying to that we're reaching with our advertising. It's still not enough. It's still not enough because we have to reach all the Jews of Israel with our message over and over again. And what we're doing now is just, I mean, if we reach 500,000 Israeli Jews with our message and they see our commercial once or twice, that's a drop in the bucket compared to what has to be. They have to see all of our commercials and all of our messages over and over and over again to counteract all the brainwashing that they're undergoing. And it has to be more than 500,000. It has to be all the millions of Jews that live in Israel. So we're just reaching a fraction of what we want to reach. But it's something. It's something. At least someone is telling the truth. If not for us, I don't know anybody else who's saying the things that I'm telling you on these programs. I don't know anyone else in Israel who's doing that. I don't know. I don't see it. And remember, we're told that there are certain markers that will decide when we're reaching the final redemption. The resurrection of the state of Israel is that mark, is the ultimate marker. When the Jews return to the land of Israel, as we did in 1948, that's the marker. That's the thing that we look at over. That was over 70 years ago. So we've been in the period of Geulah. We're in the period of redemption for over 70 years now since the creation. Since when the Jewish state achieved sovereignty in 1948 again. That period of redemption started. So that's over 70 years already. The redemption period can go on for a couple of hundred years before the final redemption. But we're in that redemption period. And again, as our leader, our beloved leader, Morenu v'Rabbeinu Harav Meir David Kahana Zecher Tzadik v'Kadosh Livracha Hashem Yikom Damo, what the magnificent, beloved Rabbi Meir Kahana, blessed memory, may God avenge his blood. Our blessed, beloved leader, Rabbi Meir Kahana, what he taught us, that the Mashiach, the Messiah, has been knocking on the door. Look at the 1967 Six-Day War. Look at the miracles. Look at all the things that are happening in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Mashiach is knocking on the door. The Messiah is knocking on the door. When he comes and there's the final redemption, the rebuilding of the temple, all of these miraculous things that we're talking about that have already happened, and the other miraculous things that are yet to come, including resurrection of the dead, including destruction of the wicked, including God becoming the ruler of the whole world, all these wonderful, magnificent things that are going to happen. All of this, God is anxiously waiting to bring this to us. The minute we decide to just turn to Him and do what a chosen people, what a light unto the nations, what a holy nation, and what a nation of priests is destined to do and has to do. Eventually the Jews are going to wake up. We're also promised that. Eventually the Jews are going to wake up, and eventually that Geulah, that redemption, will come. But until then, we've got to do everything we can to be a light in the darkness. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's what we're working on. But just look, COVID vaccine, just look at what God has given us, even through natural means, the ability to produce and achieve and create. Unbelievable. Look at the spectacular power of the human brain that God created. You know, atheists believe in God too, because they believe that the world was created. They just believe the world was created by nature, by the Big Bang. They believe in a God that has no brain, no will, no consciousness. Just happens. Things just happen. They believe in a God with no consciousness. And how did a God with no consciousness and no brain, called nature, how did a God like that create human beings with brains and with consciousness and with morals and with the ability to think? That's, of course, absurd. It's preposterous. We have brains and we have consciousness, and because our God is because our God gave us just a tiny little tip, just a tiny little drop of His own characteristics. That's why we have brains and souls and power and morality and free will. This is just a tiny drop of God's characteristics, of the characteristics of our Creator. The atheists and people who don't believe, they also believe. The people who deny God's existence, they believe in God too. Except their God, with a small g, their God is nature, or is just things that just happen, and there's no explanation. It's just there is no explanation. There is no meaning to anything. No, it just happens. It just happened. Ridiculous, crazy. Not to understand that all of this has a plan and a direction and a director. Insanity. Insanity. If you understand that, and if you understand the importance of this message, then you're in the right place. We've got to work to make this a better world. We've got to work to wake the world up and make the world realize how much better the world could be if only we decided to do what must be done and decided to move things in the right direction. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.